Okay, if you can, turn to Genesis 3. And as I said before, last week, and you'll have to excuse me, I am old school. I'm just an old guy at heart. And so when I create lessons, I tend to create them the way we used to do lessons 40 years ago. So I make up my little typed up sheets and all that mess. I'm not very good with PowerPoint. I hate technology, and computers are my enemy. So you'll get these little things. And so the first week we talked about the issue of the heart, that inside the heart of a person is all of this sin and wretchedness. It's a part of our nature. It affects everything. Out of it flows all this other junk. That's the nature of the heart, but also within the heart is the real person. That's the true person. It's who we really are. And there's all this other stuff, too, this good stuff. And what you find is that human beings are completely rotten, but they're the image of God. And the biblical worldview is the only worldview I've ever found that can adequately explain man in his wonder, in his connection to goodness, in what God can do, and also explain the selfishness, the pettiness, even the little frustrations. You know, those frustrations, the momentary frustration, that's an abomination to God. And we just get used to it. So today I'd like to look at really I'm going to posit a theory. And I believe it holds true. But it used to be I thought of human beings as icebergs. You know, there was the old rule that an iceberg, when you see it in the ocean, you only see 10% of the iceberg, right? And so if you see a massive iceberg, you just know there's something really ugly and dangerous up under the water. Well, I've sort of modulated that a little bit, and I posit that human beings are actually submarines. Every human being is actually a submarine. So we're going to look at Genesis 3 as to why that is, okay? So, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor shall you touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that on the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate it, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Here's my question. At the moment where Adam and Eve sin, they become aware of their nakedness. And then they begin to, sew these fig leaves together and make coverings for themselves. And then when God shows up, they hide. So here's the question. Why does sin equal hiding? Anybody have a clue? Cover up. Okay? But why? David? Oh, yeah, you become aware that you deserve punishment. Okay, that may be. Anybody else? Yes? Okay. Okay. Right? Right. Yeah. And sometimes we're thankful for that. Yeah. Embarrassment. Well, yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Beth, you got anything on this? Okay. Yeah, it's interesting. I'm not a big fan of emotions in the sense of this. They're useful things, but they can really color the picture. they can cause us all sorts of trouble. The fact is, when we're angry, we usually don't see truth very well. When we're very, very happy or excited, we don't see truth very well. Just ask any teenage girl who found the love of her life. She's not noticing the flaws. Right? But it is, there's this thing that when we are in sin, sin causes us to hide. We become aware on a deeply emotional, visceral level that we're unacceptable. And I want to be clear about that. The fact is, sin does make us unacceptable. I'm not a big fan of a phrase that's come into the church through the years, in that it's really too short to explain. God accepts us where we are. Okay, on the surface we may go, okay, but what does that mean? Does that mean God accepts us where we are and He's okay with our sin? No, of course not. He's not okay with our sin. So when God said, when people say, hey, God accepts us where we are, we have to say, well, yeah, I'd like to just modulate that a little bit. God accepts us where we are in that He is willing to accept us as sinners, but not willing for us to stay that way, to hang on to our sin and to call it righteousness. But that doesn't go well on a t-shirt, does it? But there is this thing, and folks, that's why I'm positing that human beings are submarines. Because every human being has sin. And we also understand, based on what the heart really is and how Scripture talks about the heart, that sin actually touches everything. It touches even the good stuff in our lives. It taints it. And so what happens is a very deeply emotional, visceral thing happens. Because human beings are aware that they fall short and that they're guilty, we start from day one hiding. That's actually our normal approach. When we approach people, we don't approach people completely open, revealing who we are. And just so you know, there is a thing about discernment. We're going to talk about discernment in future weeks. Discernment's a very good thing. There are points where you should not tell everybody everything about you. We're all very happy that you don't tell us everything about you. However, I want you to understand, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, as God made them, there actually wasn't any reason to keep anything from one another or from God. The second that sin comes in, suddenly there's an awareness on a deeply emotional level that I'm uncomfortable being completely revealed with you. And then the second thing happens, wait, God's here, and the instinct is, let's go hide. And what's interesting about that is Adam and Eve sew fig leaves together because they're aware of their nakedness with each other, that there's something wrong in the universe. But the second that God shows up, they actually join forces and hide together. Isn't that interesting? I think that dynamic runs a lot of sin in people's lives. It makes compatriots out of sinners. And so, the little cartoon picture that you have on your thing, my wife drew that for me. I really appreciate her little artwork there. And she drew this thing. Now, she drew windows on the side of the submarine because they look aesthetically better. But most submarines, especially military submarines, there's no windows. And I want you to be aware of something here, okay? So, here I am as a human being. I've got sin in my life, all right? My sin nature touches everything. But I don't like that. And the fact is, Scripture says, a man's ways are right in his own eyes. So, what I am actually doing all the time is trying to justify away and get rid of my sin so that I'm not thinking of it as sin. Because on a visceral, personal, emotional level, I'm aware my sin affects all this other stuff, but I don't really want to admit that it's there. Okay? So I've got that going on. And then, I'm a human being, and what I am is not really this at all. I'm actually something inside this meat bag. I call it a meat bag. Somebody referred to this as a dust suit last week. I thought that was a pretty good... I'll call it a meat bag. We'll stick with that. So here I am. I'm actually trapped inside this meat bag. And that's not unlike a submarine. See, what's actually going on in a submarine, I've always thought that being in a submarine would have to be kind of a cool duty. Part of it is that I have just a touch of claustrophobia. And so I sometimes will move counterintuitive to the thing that I'm afraid of. It's one of the reasons I always did spelunking with the kids, because I knew I was a little bit bothered by being in tight spaces. So I would take kids caving in really tight spaces to sort of work through that. Call it crazy. I'm a glutton for punishment. So here I am. I'm this meat bag, and I've got this sin dynamic going on in me. But also, I'm constantly interpreting the world that I'm in. Okay? And I use my five senses to do that. Right? I've got eyes, and I've got a sense of smell. Mine's not very good, and my eyes aren't very good either. And it seems like the older I get, my ears aren't all that great. It tends to be when my kids are talking. My hearing goes out the window. Okay, so I've got all this data coming in imperfectly. In the same way that if I was inside a submarine, I'm trying to figure out what the world around me is like. You know, two kinds of perception in a submarine. One is called passive sonar. And passive sonar just is sitting there with a microphone listening to what's going on in the ocean and interpreting that data. Okay, so I want you to understand, when guys are sitting in submarines and they've got this headsets on, they're trying to interpret what's going on in the water based on the sounds that they hear. Well, that's pretty easy when a whale comes by and he's, you know, singing up a storm. But when you hear a gurgle, a ping, a whatever, you go, what that is, and you have to kind of learn. Well, we sort of do that. Human beings are that way. We're in conversation with somebody and we hear a word or a phrase, and we're going to interpret that based on what we heard. Now, I'll stop there for a second. When somebody says something to you, what affects what you hear? Yes. Their tone of voice. Boy, that one's a big one, isn't it? Now, Joe, here's the thing. What affects your interpretation of tone of voice? Whoa! Did you guys just hear that? Joe said, based on the tone of voice you use, she's going to interpret what you said based on how she feels at the moment. Does that sound like chaos to you? It sounds like women to me. That's horrible. Joe, I repent. What else? What else, Joe? What else affects the tone of voice that you hear? Your interpretation of a tone. Anybody else? Go ahead, Steve. All right. Your fixed traits. We talked about that last week. Wait. So Rita says, "Hey, Doran, how you doing?" And I'm going to interpret partially what she said based on my fixed personality? Yeah. What else? Yeah. All right. My past experiences. So if this person uses a tone of voice and it sounds like my mom's tone, I'm going to interpret what they said based on that. And actually, let's not put too fine a point on it. I'm actually going to hold them responsible for sounding like my mom. What else? Yeah, Beth. Okay, well, yeah, that's somewhat related. Yeah, your history. Mm-hmm. Well, look at page one, the one with the heart on it. Okay, so if you're a visual person, I'm trying to put a little cartoony image with each week. Each week, first week we dealt with the heart. what's going on in the heart. So I have these fixed traits. I have learned methods and modeled behavior. And you know what? This is one of the ones that really gets us when tone of voice. We have a thing that happens, and it's based in our history, that when I say things to my kids that my mom or my dad said to me, I actually will hear my mom and dad's voice coming out of me. Isn't that weird? And here's the thing. My kids have never had that conversation with my mom or dad. But I'm holding them responsible for hearing what I hear when I say in the tone of voice that I use. I have an agenda and a goal. Based on the tone of voice that somebody uses, I may hear what I want to hear in that tone because I have an agenda. And this one shows up when you're angry, just so you know. If I'm angry, and I really want to be angry at that person, when they say what they say, I will interpret the tone of voice that they use to fit with the agenda that I want to be angry with them. Anybody recognize that? You ever heard hear that? Maria smiling slyly. And then, of course, intentional areas of change where I've practiced to be different. Folks, the wonder is not that we don't communicate. The wonder is that we ever understand each other at all. I go into conversation with somebody and I am interpreting the water around me based on what I hear, based on what I'm picking up, like a submarine. And some of that's passive. I have 100% of people, 100% of people report to me, hey, when I walk in the room and I can tell that things are tense, what do I do about that? You realize what they just said? They walk into the room, their husband, wife, their kids are there, and they know something's wrong in the room, but nobody's done anything, nobody said anything, nobody communicated anything. How is it they're picking up all this danger? How does that happen? I don't know. I just know it is. You walk into a room and you go, okay, there's something in the air. I used to tell Kim that we had to watch it when the baby was asleep in the house. I said, because if you create vibrations, the baby will wake up. And it's all emotional. So you got to just relax. You got to be chilled out because the baby will pick up on anything emotional and they'll wake up. I still believe that's true. She says I'm crazy. So here I am, I'm a submarine in the water. And I'm a submarine because I've got crud in my life, I've got sin that touches everything. And I that instinct to hide, not really be open, affects my life. It drives me into a sort of a normal stasis, a normal place of just staying hidden. So now I'm sitting there and I'm trying to interpret the world around me, which also includes a bunch of submarines. And I'm also aware that there's danger in the water. That there's mines out there, there's torpedoes out there, that there are other people, some of whom are my friends and some are my enemies, and I'm trying to figure out who those are, and I'm also trying to avoid another thing. Now, there's also another form of perception, and some of that's called passive sonar, and we talked a little bit about that. The other's called active sonar. Anybody know what active sonar is? Justin. Right. Okay. So active sonar is you send out a sound wave. That sound wave bounces off anything hard, and it comes back, and you have a frame of reference that can paint a picture or interpret that data. Here's the problem with active sonar. The second you hit somebody with something that's an active sonar, it tells them that you're there and that you're looking for them. And even if it's your friend, it makes them insecure. Because that means they have a real understanding of what shape and size you are and what you're doing out there. And I always called this the active sonar is a hard question. And this is one I routinely say, walk up to somebody and say, hey, how's your quiet time? I have just actively pinged you. Because I've actually asked you a question that's going to reveal partially of how you really are, not just how you appear to be. And that's always a question that brings some discomfort. And actually, it brings discomfort on almost everybody. Because I say, hey, how's your quiet time? And their brain starts to do some stuff. Their brain goes, oh, crap. He's asking me, how many times did I have my quiet time this week? Some people think of it in quantity. Some people think of it in how's my walk with the Lord. And they start, all this stuff starts to go on inside a person. You ever have these questions? Where somebody asks you a question and it sets your brain and your heart working of, oh wait, am I about to be found out that I'm unacceptable? Are they asking me a question that's, wait, what are they doing with this question? What are they digging for? Ever have that? All the time. Do you realize what just happened? They asked you a question, and sometimes, somebody actually shared this story with me. During I had this panic attack. My husband walks in, he says, hey, what are we having for dinner? And it makes me afraid. I'm like, okay, why? Well, it makes me realize I haven't thought about it. It makes me realize he has an expectation. It makes me also aware that whatever I'm prepared may not be liked. All he asked was, what's for dinner? You see what goes on? See, folks, the wonder is not that we don't communicate. The wonder is that we could ever really understand each other at all because we have constant active and passive pinging of one another going in. And we're interpreting all that data based on our experiences of who we are and kind of our natural sin patterns. And then also with that, we're aware that because there's sin in our lives, because of Adam and Eve, we're constantly kind of underwater. We're trying to keep parts of a secret. It's no wonder that we struggle in this area. And I just want to let you off the hook. Folks, it's no wonder that you struggle like this. It's no wonder that guys gravitate to isolation when there's all this danger out there that makes us sort of emotionally and viscerally aware that we're unacceptable, we may be unacceptable to other people, we've got issues, we've got struggles. And any question that somebody could ask could potentially reveal that. Plus, on top of that, I'm a meat bag trying to interpret all this stuff going on around me all the time, and that interpretation is somewhat artificial and based on a bunch of stuff and imperfect. And so not only am I dealing with internally my heart is fouled up, but externally as I deal with people, people represent, to some degree, a danger. They just do. And so, what I'd like to do is posit an idea. And it's a direction in which communication should move. And if we would master the skill of it, I think not only would we be better communicators, but actually we could live much more freely and be happier people. Okay, so I'd like to turn over to our principal verse. Now, our principal verse last week was Ephesians 4:29. Last week, we concentrated on, as we speak what is what edifies, what builds up, and is necessary. This week we're going to emphasize something a little different. We're going to emphasize the second half of that. Ephesians And just so you know, just as an illustration. So, people come into my office, and we go through a lot of Bible verses, right? And just spitball this with me. Work through it with me. I say, okay, turn to Ephesians 4. And the second I say, turn to Ephesians 4, what goes on in their head? Most of the time. Where's Ephesians 4? If they don't know where Ephesians 4 is, what else goes inside in their head? Huh? Have no idea how to find it. Uh-huh. Dive. Why, Mike? Why would you think dive? We got to... Okay. If I'm a Christian and I don't know where Ephesians 4 is, what does that mean? Huh? You don't know the Bible. And if you don't know the Bible in front of the pastor, what does that mean? Huh? Yeah, your quiet time must be lousy. Right? Do you guys realize? I mean, you get it? Are you getting it? It's not kind of like a paranoia. The fact is, we all struggle with paranoia. It's just fear, right? That's really what it is. But you got to understand, I just asked them to turn to Ephesians 4. They're assuming that if they don't know where Ephesians 4, I'm going to make a series of judgments about them. I'm going to say, oh, they must not be Christians very long. They must be really bad Christians. How in the world does anybody call themselves an intelligent person and not know where the New Testament books are? The Old Testament books I can understand, but the New Testament books? All this stuff goes on, and I watch it happen. I watch it happen, and then they'll freeze because they don't have a clue what to do next. Ted? That's not true! I don't! I'm a better person than you. Yeah. So then they freeze. Anybody know what they do right after that? Huh? They will make an excuse, but then they turn to the table of contents. And I just laugh every time somebody turns the table because I just don't care about that kind of stuff. And I'm not like Ted. I'm not going to make a series of judgments about them based on them not knowing where Ephesians 4 is. Anyway. No. I was pretending to be you. All right. So let's say Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up the other person and according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What's the purpose of communication? Okay, it builds up. What else? What's grace? Somebody said love? Okay. Tom went with the Sunday school answer. Really appreciate the Sunday school answer. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. What's unmerited favor? Okay, not seeking anything in return. I'm going to give you this thing, which is good. And you don't owe me anything back. What do we call that? A gift. Right? This isn't like your birthday, where your parents give you something for your birthday and say, hey, you'll get to keep that if you're good. Actually, that's not the way it works. Just say, if you said, yeah, that's what a birthday present is. You give somebody, and if they're good, they get to keep it. If you said that in your head, you're messed up. You're a broken person. You need help. Come see me. But yeah, a gift is something that you give someone that requires no exchange of equal value. It's a gift. And then he says, when you speak to one another, let it be constructed so that it gives grace to those who hear. What is that? How does that work? Okay. Okay. David, that is a very complex derivative. Yeah, that is very complex. Now, actually, David sort of turned that around. On the part of the recipient, what's my responsibility? And he says, on the part of the recipient, somebody says something to me, I need to stop interpreting what I'm hearing so much and really just sort of accept that. Well, that's true. That is true. And I'll tell you, I'm the worst gift receiver on the face of the planet. I stink at it. Somebody hands me something, and I feel like I owe them everything. Like, no, okay, here's my tie. Yeah, whatever. It's just this thing that I do inside my head. But when he says, as we communicate to one another, let it be for the purpose of building a person up and communicating what's necessary so that I am giving somebody something. And we talked about this last week. And we talked about these things that affect my communication. A lot of what I'm communicating to people is just trying to get them to do things to for me. But that's not what this purpose is. What this purpose on communication is, what can I feed into this person that does something good? And folks, this is where we get things sort of backwards. So let me ask you this. Can I confront somebody about their sin and it be good? Can it be a grace-giving? Ted, you're nodding your head. How does that work, man? If I'm going to be doing this great gift in the life of another person, how can I have a difficult conversation with them? Okay. Okay. Well, that's a tactic. That's a tactic issue. I want to talk about the purpose today. What's the purpose in my communication? Yeah. Okay, I'm trying to help somebody move to where they're supposed to be, but not where I want them to be, where God wants them to be. And folks, this is where the backward stuff really starts to happen. Now, I have a recurring nightmare. I've struggled with this nightmare for years, and I know it's just a stress response that I have. And it's attached to my touch of claustrophobia. Okay, so actually, the nightmare is that I am tied by my feet, and I am lowered down in upside down into a tube that just fits me. And I stay long enough in that drain that it really, oh. Is anybody struggling the way that I struggle with that? That it's a bad dream, right? Last time I had this dream, my arms were up over my head, and I could not bring them up. It was too tight. Ugh. And then the thing started filling up with water, and I was sitting there sort of positing, okay, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to breathe in this water and get this over as quickly as possible. and that, then I wake up. And that's a recurring nightmare. So now I've given you that dream, and hopefully you'll have it instead of me. Okay. And this is one of the reasons I did spelunking with kids. And I remember this one section, I made all the kids go through it. It was a section up under a rock. And it was a huge rock. It was the size of a bus sitting inside a cave. And so we're crawling up under it, and it required you to bend. You had to go through on your belly, and it required you to bend up. And at the very bottom of the belly of this thing, it was filled up with water. So the only way to get through it was you would have to rotate your head, breathe a little bit, and then put your head back under the water and do that and just trust that you could get through before you ran out of space to get air. It was awesome. So that touches that button for me, but it helps me work through that. It's one of those things. And so I'd do this with all these kids. And you talk about communicating with agenda. I'm like, come on, guys, get through there. And you're sitting there with a guy. And he's like, dude, I don't want to do this. I'm like, come on. Hey, it's okay if you can't do it. A lot of pansies out there. And manipulate him down in this hole. That was just awful. Mike, you have something. It's both. That's the way Christian lives work. We help one another. Okay. So I want you to understand that when all this weird stuff happens in conversation, a lot of it is attached not to what I'm saying to a person, but it's attached to how they're interpreting it, but a lot of it has to do with what my goal is. What my goal is. Let me put it this way. If I say to a wife, hey, I really like the way the house looks right now. You walk in, you say, hey, I really like the way the house looks right now. Well, the purpose behind me saying that could be, hey, this is the way I like it, and I want her to keep doing this. It's really sort of a selfish motivation, right? But there is a passage over in Proverbs 31, and it's an amazing passage, where the guy is talking to his wife. And as he's talking to his wife, he says, you know what? Many daughters have done well. Many daughters have done well. But you excel them all. And it's a perfect construction of a guy talking to his wife in a way that's a gift-giving, and there's no manipulation in it. You don't get the sense in that where he's saying, hey, if I keep saying this stuff to her, she'll work hard. Actually, what he's saying is, man, I look at your life and what you're doing here. This is, you're headed in a direction that's godly and good and great. This is awesome. And there's a difference in that motivation. But also when he says, hey, I like the way this the house looks right now. The wife is sitting there and she's a submarine, passive, active sonar. Both are sitting there. And what she could hear is this. Hey, I like the way the house looks right now. Does that mean it didn't look good yesterday? What is he saying here? Is he saying I'm a bad wife? I knew it. He thinks I'm fat. But folks, guys and girls both do that. We do this thing where we take what's said and we run it through a lens, a filter, a grid, that produces a different outcome than perhaps what's intended, but also factually away from what's said. And here's what I am proposing. A dual approach. One is, the way we communicate with one another should not be predicated in this hiding thing. It should really be predicated in what the Lord's called us to. Okay? So if you look on your page, you'll see a couple of submarines there. Submarines used to, I don't know how they do this now. I'm sure they use radio. I'm sure that they use all this stuff. But the old World War II movies, the submarines from the same size would meet one another and they would send up their periscopes and so they could see each other. But they can't really see each other. All they really see is a periscope, right? Which I think is sort of the basic of human communication. That when we come into contact with one another, we don't really see much of each other. We just see the periscope. And they communicate with ship signal, Morse code, all that stuff with a little light blinking. Bop, 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 you know, that whole thing. Well, you can't actually tell what's going down inside that boat with that blinking thing. All you can really get a sense of is what they're doing, what they're wanting to say to you. But however, if two ships came up out of the water and pulled alongside one another, they could communicate a lot more. They could communicate a lot more, and they could really get to know the other person or the other boat pretty well. And that seems to be what Scripture wants us to go towards. Not just this distant sort of blinking at one another, but really a pulling alongside and a partial revelation of who we really are, so that real heart-to-heart communication can happen, real goings-on. Now, that being said, you can take two submarines, pull them up beside one another, and you still don't know what's going on under the water. There's still a lot hidden, but there's a lot more revealed than just a blinking light. The second is that as we communicate with one another, that we change this focus from what do I want, what has my past informed me of, what's going on internally, all these other voices, and go, okay, what's the righteousness of Christ here? What can I say to this person that truly builds into them what God wants them to be? And it's not just about me or what I want and all that other stuff. I'm advocating a dual approach. One is a lot more revelation of who we really are. The second is a focus on what God would have for us as we speak and communicate to one another. And folks, I don't think that that's happening much in the world in which we live. I think really what we have are people as far away as they can feel safe being while getting the facsimile of real communication going on. So you got a guy who says, oh, I have this buddy, I have this friend. And really, all he's ever done is blink the light at him. And they've never talked about anything other than, how's the weather? Did you see the game? Do you want to go hunting? And they've never said, hey, how's your quiet time? What are you struggling with right now? What do you want me to pray for you in? And guys think that they're just blinking lights, and they think, oh, we're real friends. No, you aren't. You just aren't. And so there are types of communication. And we'll just run through these as we close up today and as we move forward. Now, these are somewhat in order, but it is real that all of these things happen, and they're good things. I mean, these are all good. Perception of experience, data, and observations. Hey, the weather's nice. Yeah, perception. It wasn't that funny when that happened. Hey, did you see that? Okay? Just so you know, guys actually put their friendship bar at that kind of communication. Guys think, oh, this is my friend because this is the guy I talk to hunting about. Perception of data, I tell stories to him. That's guys. Emotional states and reactions. Just so you know, girls tend to put their friendship meter there, where I share my emotion with somebody over something. I tell a story and I share my emotion over it, and that tends to be where we are. But that's real communication. When I talk, I can share an emotional state and a reaction. Instruction, education, and equipping. That's another form of communication, that I'm instructing somebody. And actually, a lot of guys want their relationships to stay here. And this guy is oftentimes called the know-it-all. A guy who you'll ask him a state about something emotionally, or you'll have a discussion with him about an observation, and he'll immediately just go into teacher mode. And that's what he does 100% of the time. Oh, what you got to do about that is, And he never says anything until he has an opportunity to tell people how to do something or what to do. And that's not bad. It's just a style. And then there's edification, encouragement, and praise. These are real. This is a much deeper level of encouragement of communication. When you say to someone, "Hey, what you did there was great. That was really good." And that's a different level. And then a couple others: correction, exhortation, and discipline. And this is a different thing altogether too, where I have to step in and help someone. And this is different from I'm yelling at them. You may have had this out on the road someday. Somebody's not correcting or exhorting you when they're screaming, "Get off the road." That's a different thing altogether. And then there's love and a commitment to action. That's actually a different, I put that in a different level of communication, because love in Scripture is a commitment to a certain action in a person's life. And these are what we're communicating most of the time. This is where we are. The question is, how many people in your life do you actually have all these conversations with, all these areas of communication? Because, folks, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out there who exist in that first level of communication, that first category, exclusively. They never talk about anything other than what happened in front of them. And that's not what God would call us to. It's not where we're supposed to go. All right, we're going to stop there for today, and we'll pick up next week. Just remember that dual tack. One is, how do we get in the business of revealing more of ourselves to people in a way that's godly and good? And then also, how do we move to what God would have for us in communication? What's the goal of all this thing? All right, questions or comments before we end? Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, we're going to get into tactics further in the course, and that is the issue. It is, as a human being, and this is one of those things, my personality traits, there are some people who they're constantly aware of the presence of sin in their lives, and they're bad at sort of making it go away. So when they do this thing that's really a gift for another person and a life of another person, it does a great good, and that person reacts and says, "Man, thank you so much. It's a huge encouragement." That person immediately says, "Well, I know it wasn't good enough. I know it was touched by sin. I know," and they sort of pile this self-recrimination on them. Some people actually view getting a compliment as a negative experience. It makes them so uncomfortable, and we'll talk about that. That's a tactic. All right, anybody else? I know I saw a couple of hands go up. I've lost them. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yep. Uh-huh. Yeah, we're going to get into that, because here's the deal with that. That is making a judgment based in things that aren't in evidence yet. Okay? What happens is, because of all the reasons we talked about today, somebody reads an email and they project on that email a tone of voice. Well, the email is just sitting there. Why are they projecting on it a tone of voice? Because the email contains a word that their mom used to use, or they're in a bad mood, so anything that comes across their desk is interpreted, and you're holding somebody responsible for your goofed up mechanics. Well, yeah. Uh-huh. Hey, I'm just telling you, and people have remarked on this in our culture, that we are more connected and instantaneously available than ever before, but it seems like we don't communicate. Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. But that is the danger of written communication over verbal. Yeah, it's a thing. We'll get into it. Okay? Anybody else? Everybody's like, hey, we're gonna you gotta solve this problem for me, man. Okay. Yeah, we'll get to some of that stuff. Alright, anybody else? Is it? Okay. Are you having fun yet? This is good. This is fun. I love this stuff. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again just for your great goods. We know that you created us for one another, that human beings are best when in community. And yet, because of sin, all that community gets broken all the time. So, Father, give us better tools. Help us to apply the disciplines of the Christian life that we can build something the world can't, and so that the glory of God can be revealed in what should be ordinary. It's in your name we pray. Amen.